Our sermon text today is going to be found in Mark chapter 14, verses 26 through 51. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same.
If you were with us prior to spring break, then you may remember that Jesus and the disciples had gone to a large furnished upper room to spend their last evening together. In retrospect, this was probably one of the most special times they ever spent with Jesus. In this upper room, they would share a final meal together. They would celebrate what we know as the Lord's Supper. Jesus would teach them, and he would gird himself and get down on his hands and knees and wash their feet. During this time when they celebrated the Lord's Supper, Jesus broke the bread and he declared that it symbolized his body broken for them. He poured out the wine and he said that it symbolized his blood that would be poured out for them to usher in the new covenant. God was keeping his promise through Jesus to enter into a new covenant with his people, a covenant where the law would be written on their hearts, a covenant where every believer would know God, a covenant where every believer's sins would be forgiven. But friends, as we mentioned, the bread and wine were just symbols of Jesus' sacrifice. The time, God's perfect timing, had come for Jesus to offer himself as the perfect sacrifice, to be betrayed, condemned, and crucified. And so the disciples sung one last hymn in that upper room, and they went out to the Mount of Olives, and that's where we pick up in the text this morning. And today we are going to get a firsthand look at the disciples' unfaithfulness to Jesus, which stands in stark contrast to Jesus' faithfulness to his heavenly Father. We'll learn today that we are often unfaithful in trials, but Jesus is always faithful. He is our faithful Savior. And so, friends, this passage will serve as a warning and encouragement for Mark's readers, but for us as well. So let's take a look at the text. Jesus begins this section by telling the disciples that all of them are going to fall away. And I want you to note, he doesn't just say this to Judas. He doesn't just say this to the disciple that is known as Doubting Thomas. He says it to all of them. You will all fall away. And to prove this point, Jesus quotes Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, which says that the sheep will be scattered when the shepherd is struck down. Now, the disciples couldn't imagine that this would actually happen. I want you to keep in mind that these men had left everything to follow Jesus. They had left their businesses, they had left their families, they had left everything to follow him. They had been with him for 3 years through thick and thin. They stayed with Jesus when he was opposed, they stayed with Jesus when they were opposed. They stayed with Jesus when everyone else left. In John chapter 6, Jesus says a number of very difficult things to hear. There's a large crowd gathered around him. He says things like, "I am the bread of life, and you need to feed on my flesh. You need to drink my blood." And this is very hard for the crowd to accept. In John chapter 6, verse 60, John records, "When many of his disciples heard it, they asked, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?'" And then I want you to look on the screen behind me and see how this concludes. It says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" So here in Mark 14, when Jesus says that all the disciples will fall away, they're probably thinking, "Lord, we could have left any time we wanted to. We could have left when the crowds all left you. We could have left when you said many hard things. We could have left when we were persecuted ourselves. We could have left at any point. We're not going to fall away. We've come too far to do that. Peter is adamant that even if they all fall away, he won't do it. Even if he has to die with Jesus, he promises that he won't deny him. And in verse 31, look at this. Mark says, and they all said the same. It's not just Peter who's confident that he won't deny Jesus. They are all completely sure that they won't leave him because they hadn't deserted him yet. But friends, Jesus knows the truth. When he is arrested, they will all fall away. Though they've promised to stand firm, to remain faithful, they will not, but he will. And then Jesus reassures them with these words. Look at verse 28. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. This is the fourth time in Mark's gospel that Jesus has promised the disciples that he's going to be killed and then he's going to rise from the dead. This is the fourth time he said that. And in retrospect, the disciples could see that Jesus was preparing them for what would happen. They could look back on all these times after he had risen from the dead and say, this is what he said to us all along. We should have known, we should have believed, we should have expected this. But at the time, they didn't understand or believe what Jesus was saying. And maybe they didn't want to believe it either. But nevertheless, Jesus repeated this so often because after he was raised, they would recall his words and they would believe in him. But don't miss what he says here. He says, after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Now, commentator J.A. Brooks has noted that the sense in the Greek is not that Jesus is going to get to Galilee before them, but rather he's going to go before them as a shepherd goes before his sheep. In other words, after he is raised up, after he is risen from the dead, he's going to go before them. He's going to meet them there. He's saying, in spite of the fact that you're going to deny me, that you're going to remain faithless, I'm going to remain faithful. I will meet you there after I have risen from the dead. I will restore you. We will be reconciled. I love you, in spite of the fact that you're going to deny me. It's easy for us to be pretty hard on the disciples, especially Peter. We shake our heads when we read this. They promise never to forsake him or deny him, knowing that they're going to do just that. But I think we're way too hard on them. And that's often the case, isn't it? We're very gracious with ourselves. We're very understanding of our own failures, our own sins. There's always an explanation. There's always a reason for what we did, what we did. And if people just understood the circumstances that we were facing, if they just understood what we were going through at that time, we think that they would agree with the choice that we made. But we don't think that way about others. We only think in terms of justice. They didn't do the right thing. And so we're really hard on the disciples. I want you to remember that for all his faults, this is Peter, the man who at one level really believed that Jesus was the Christ. This is the man who left his wife, his fishing business, everything to follow Jesus. This is the man who stepped out onto stormy waters because Jesus asked him to. This is Peter. After the third time Peter denied Jesus, the text will later say that the cock crowed and he wept. And if you go ahead to the Gospel of John and you read the end of it, Jesus has risen from the dead, the disciples are fishing, and Jesus is preparing breakfast for them on the beach in his risen body. And they sit down and they're having breakfast, and Peter is asked by Jesus three times, do you love me? And every time Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. You know I love you. And John notes that after the third time Jesus asked him this question, Peter was grieved. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. What's Peter going to do? Is he going to fool Jesus? Jesus knew his heart. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. That was true. Peter really did love Jesus. And yet he still fell away. This man who was often filled with faith, this man who really loved Jesus, this man who later in his life, after Jesus was raised from the dead, would be imprisoned and beaten, and according to historical accounts, eventually martyred for his faith, this man would still fall away. He would still deny Jesus. And so friends, when we read this account here in Mark 14, we need to approach it very humbly. We need to look at ourselves with sober judgment and see that we often lack faith, we often lack courage, just like Peter and the disciples, in spite of the fact that many of us in the room this morning really do love Jesus, just as Peter did. See, friends, the good news is that even when Peter is faithless, even when the disciples are faithless, even when we are faithless, Jesus remains faithful. That's who he is. Look at verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus and his disciples arrived in Gethsemane. That's the oil press. It was apparently an olive grove or a garden of some kind, according to the other gospel accounts. And Jesus tells the disciples to sit while he went to pray, and he takes Peter and James and John, and he goes a little bit further into the garden. And the ESV translates and says, he was greatly distressed and troubled. It's a good translation. It could also be rendered something like, horror and dismay came over him. Horror and dismay came over him. It was a terrible time for Jesus. And Peter, James, and John are his closest friends, so it's no surprise that he wants them near him during this great time of anguish. But I want you to consider that there may be another reason that he asked these three men to come with him and pray. As we just saw, Peter had adamantly said that he would never deny Jesus, that he was willing to even die for him. You may remember, if you've been with us for a while, in Mark chapter 10, James and John approached Jesus. They asked to sit on his right hand and his left hand in glory. And Jesus asked them if they could drink the cup that he would have to drink, if they could be baptized with the baptism that he was going to have to be baptized with. And they said that they could. So he tells these three men, Peter, James, and John, to come with him, to stay awake, to watch and pray. And in verse 34, Jesus tells the three of them that his soul is very sorrowful and to remain there and watch. That's the same word, same phrase that's used in Mark 13. You remember that? Jesus kept on saying, stay awake, be alert, watch. He says that to them. He says it here. Jesus walks a little further and then he falls on the ground to pray. And I don't know what religious tradition you grew up in, if you've attended Christian churches for some part of your life. That may seem like a strange thing to some of you. In our day, it's not that weird for people to fall on the ground on their knees to pray. In many liturgical services, in what we refer to as high churches, it's common to kneel and to pray, but for the Jewish man, this was highly uncommon. Jewish men prayed standing with their arms raised, their eyes raised to heaven. That's how they prayed. And so for Jesus to throw himself on the ground in the dirt shows that he is in great anguish. He is desperate. It's the mark of an extremely urgent man. And what did Jesus pray? He asked that if it were possible that God the Father would not require him to suffer as he was going to have to do. He said, let this cup pass from me. And friends, it's important to note that Jesus is as fully human as you and I are. He didn't approach suffering or death lightly. And because of that, he was tempted to look for another way to redeem sinful humanity. He was tempted to look for another way out. He asked that the hour might pass from him. But just as Hebrews tells us, Jesus was tempted as we are and yet was without sin. We don't always do God's will, but Mark is clear that Jesus prayed, yet not what I will, but what you will. You see, he was fully submitted to his heavenly Father. He always did what God desired, even when he was tempted to do otherwise. Now, it's easy for us to assume that Jesus was in anguish over the physical pain that was coming. If you've read the crucifixion accounts, then you know what's coming. The scourging, the whips, the beating, the crown of thorns, the nails through his wrists and ankles, you know what's coming. And so you might think that he's in anguish over that, and no doubt the physical torment put him in anguish that was coming. But friends, it was more than that. The real anguish that Jesus is suffering here in the Garden of Gethsemane is the knowledge that he is going to receive judgment from God for the sins of his people. Right now in our New Life Kids ministry, which is our K through 6th ministry at the church, our kids are memorizing 2 Corinthians 5:21, which we'll put on the screen for you, because you don't have it memorized, though they do. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Just think on that for a moment. Jesus, the eternal God, eternal Son, who never sinned, always perfectly righteous, always perfectly obedient to his Father, is going to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. The Father is going to turn his face away from Jesus in disgust, as we sang this morning, because Jesus is going to become sin for us. See, on the cross, God imputed our sin to Jesus. He looked at Jesus as though he had committed all of those sins. And through faith, God imputes Jesus' righteousness to us. He credits it to our account. And the most agonizing reality for Jesus in the garden is that while he had never sinned, he was going to take on the sin of the world. And for the first time in all of eternity, the Father was going to turn his face away. He would bear wrath that he did not deserve for us. He would be utterly forsaken by God, rejected so that we could be accepted through faith. This reality is what drove Jesus to the ground in prayer. This is what put him in such anguish, what caused him to, according to Luke, sweat drops of blood. This is what did it, this reality. And that reality is one of the reasons that he so desperately wanted his friends to stay awake and to pray with him. Look at verse 37. And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. See, Peter had promised to go with Jesus even to death. And the sad irony is that neither he nor James or John could stay awake even a single hour to pray with him in his time of need. Maybe you didn't catch this. I just want to point this out. It says, he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep?" He said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep?" What's his name? His name is Simon. Why is he called Peter? That's the name that Jesus gave to him. In Greek, it means the rock. Peter would be the rock. He would stand firm. He would lead the early church. But right now he's Simon. He's the man who is in the process of denying Jesus. So Jesus tells them to watch and pray so that they may not enter into temptation. Now, why does Jesus say this? What temptation is he referring to? Well, if we go to Luke's account, we find that another part of the conversation between Jesus and Peter after the final meal in the upper room. So look on the screen at Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. And once again, you see the same thing. Look at what he's calling him. He often calls him Peter. He doesn't do that here. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, rock, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Jesus reveals that Satan had asked to sift the disciples like wheat. In that first verse, the word you is plural in the Greek. He asked to sift you, you guys, the 12 of you, like wheat. But then he says, but I have prayed for you, Peter, singular, that your faith may not fail. And yet still Jesus knew that Peter's faith would fail. And so he says, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So here in Gethsemane, Jesus tells Peter to watch and to pray so that he doesn't enter into temptation. He knew Peter wanted to watch and pray in his spirit, but his flesh, just like our flesh, is weak. So Jesus goes away again to pray the same thing. And hopefully now the disciples will watch with him. Look at verse 40. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. The second time Jesus returns, the fellows are asleep again. Their eyes were heavy. You ever notice that your eyes get heavy whenever you have important stuff to do? You have to pay your taxes, your eyes are heavy. You have to study for a test, your eyes are heavy. You want to read and pray, your eyes are very, very heavy. We can stay up all night watching TV, watching movies. We can get up hours before the sunrise to go hunting. But when we want to do something really important, like prayer, our eyes are heavy. There is such spiritual warfare surrounding our relationship with God. Such spiritual warfare. So Jesus tells Peter, watch and pray so that you may not enter into temptation. And friends, I'm trying to reform my mind so that I really believe I'm more like Peter than not. When I wake up in the morning, I'm rarely aware that I am entering into a spiritual battlefield with spiritual landmines everywhere. The scripture says that Satan, our adversary, walks around, he prowls like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. That's the reality of the world that we live in. Now, when I'm on a mission trip, or when I'm about to serve the Lord in some particular way, I'm usually pretty focused. I'm praying. But friends, in everyday life, in just the day-to-day grind, I'm like Peter. I should be watching and praying, but I'm either literally or figuratively asleep. How would our lives be different if we were watching and praying so that we didn't enter into temptation? How would our lives be different if we woke up every day and thought to ourselves, here are the things that I am going to be doing today. How am I going to be tempted? What thoughts are going to enter into my mind? Which attitudes are likely to come out of my heart? What words am I going to be tempted to say to that coworker, that classmate? How am I going to be tempted to deny Jesus when I have an opportunity to proclaim the gospel to someone? Friends, I think that a lot of us have the confession part down. We're pretty good about going to the Lord and saying, God, I failed you in this way. I need your forgiveness. But friends, we might have a lot less to confess if we would watch and pray so that we don't even enter into temptation in the first place. See, Peter is told by Jesus, watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. And we see here that Peter and the disciples are faithless, and yet Jesus remains faithful. He stood firm all alone in his hour of need, asking for God's will to be done. Look at verse 41. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Believe it or not, the embarrassment of being found asleep a second time still wasn't enough to keep them awake. They fell right back asleep. They did the same thing while Jesus prayed a third time. And now the hour has finally arrived. Jesus is going to be betrayed. Mark notes, even while he was still speaking, this crowd walks up with swords and clubs, this armed mob sent from the religious leaders. And friends, the fact that they came out like that, in that manner, shows that they did not have a clue who Jesus was or what he came to do. He didn't come to be a revolutionary. He wasn't looking to start a war. He wasn't going to overthrow the government or the religious system by force, by the sword. And yet they came out as though that were the truth. See, Jesus was ushering in the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom that was not of this world. But neither Judas nor the religious leaders understood that. Look at verse 44. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I was with you in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Unfortunately, it's not just Judas, it's not just the religious leaders who misunderstand what Jesus had come to do. It's the disciples, it's Peter. They didn't get it either. Now, it's very dark. The disciples are probably dressed very similarly as Middle Eastern men. A lot of this armed mob, they'd never seen Jesus before up close. So Judas says, I'll help you out. It'll be dark. Everybody will be wearing roughly the same thing. They've all got beards. I'll go up there. I'll kiss Jesus so you know who it is. I'll betray him to you. So they seize him. And according to the Gospel of John, Peter is the one who drew his sword and cut off the servant's ear whose name was Malchus. And you just got to wonder what Jesus is thinking. You see what he says. It's like, first of all, I didn't come here to set up a kingdom with the sword, Peter. I thought I'd been pretty clear about that. Second of all, really? It's hard to try to cut someone's ear off. Could you just at least kill him if that's what you're going to do? It's just so anticlimactic. He cut off his ear? He just made a mess. Luke says that Jesus healed his ear. And he says, this is not what I came to do. Put your sword away. He brings a strong rebuke to Peter. He puts an end to the violence in a hurry. And he says, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Why would you do that? I've always been teaching openly. For the past week, I've been standing in the temple every single day teaching. I haven't been advocating a rebellion. I don't walk around with a sword on my hip. This is not what I'm here to do. And yet this is how you've come out against me. And then look at what he says. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. See, we said a few weeks ago that nothing is happening in this whole narrative outside of God's will. Nothing. And we see that here as well. Jesus would not be arrested and condemned and crucified until the Passover, despite the fact that the religious leaders wanted to wait until after the Passover to arrest him and kill him. Jesus would be betrayed by a close friend despite warning all of them, all 12 of them, that they were going to betray him, they were going to fall away, and that one of them, Judas namely, was the one who was going to be the betrayer. Jesus said that all of them were going to desert him. They all said, no, we won't. Peter promised never to do such a thing, and yet they all did it. And friends, even this young man referred to in verses 51 and 52, who's following at a distance, even this young man, he breaks the tackle, takes off naked. He runs away. And I think what Mark is pointing to at this point in the text is he's saying this man is running away naked, shamefully. This is all of us apart from Christ. Why do we wear clothes in the first place? That's not how God created us. He didn't create us with clothes on. Clothing is a reminder that we need covering. After Adam and Eve sinned, God covered them. He killed an animal, says your sin deserves death, and then he covers them with clothing. Remember, Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed, but after the fall, what were they? They were naked and ashamed. They had no clothes on, so they sought to cover themselves. This young man is running away naked. Everyone is ashamed. They're ashamed of Jesus. Our sin is like this, friends, is exposed. We are in our sin ashamed to stand before God. We can't. And that's what we're left with here in these final verses. All of the disciples running away, this young man fleeing naked away from Jesus. All of them ashamed. See, they all deserted him. They were faithless, but not Jesus. Jesus was committed to the Father's plan from beginning to end. And that's the difference between Jesus and us. We're tempted, we fall into sin, we fail to keep God's commands, we fail to submit to his will, but not Jesus. Jesus always submitted to the Father's plan. He always was perfectly faithful. He alone is qualified to be our Savior. And so, friends, this passage serves as a warning and an encouragement to us. It serves as a warning because in Peter and the disciples, we see ourselves. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak for every one of us. We want to stand firm. We want to be faithful, but we often aren't. We're often confident that we will be, but we often aren't faithful. We fall into temptation and sin. And so this passage should be a sober warning to us to consider that we're just like them. We need God's grace to stand firm in trial and temptation. But friends, this passage isn't only a warning. It's also an encouragement to us. It's an encouragement because it reminds us that though we fall into temptation and sin, Jesus never did. He always stood firm, always remained faithful. And when we put our hope and our trust in him, he forgives us. He reconciles us. He goes ahead of us, risen to Galilee. Hebrews reminds us that we can draw near to the throne of grace with confidence to find mercy and receive grace to help us in our time of need. Friends, Jesus is our faithful Savior. So if you're a believer in here today, remember that. Remember every time you fail Jesus that you have a Savior who never failed you and never will. If you're not yet a Christian, see yourself in the disciples and their failures and turn to Jesus, the faithful Savior. Let's pray. God, we would like to think that we're not like the disciples. That we wouldn't have denied Jesus, that we wouldn't have run away, that we would have stood firm. But the choices that we make in everyday life show that we're a lot more like them than we often admit. That we're often faithless. And yet we see in this passage the picture of Jesus, our faithful Savior. The one who wanted more than anything for this cup to pass, for this hour to pass. Wanted more than anything for there to be another way to redeem sinful humanity. And yet he said, not what I want, but what you want, God. Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged this morning because that's our Savior, the one who never lets us down, the one who always obeys God the Father perfectly. So, Lord, this morning I pray that you would help us to stand firm, to watch and pray so that we wouldn't enter into temptation, so that we would bring glory and honor to you, so that we would boldly testify of the gospel of grace to others in our lives, so that we would know the joy of obedience. Thank you, God, for Jesus, our faithful Savior. Amen.